I wanted to share on the subject of being sealed for heaven. Sealed for heaven. And many people, as we know, have heard about heaven. I've heard about heaven before I ever read anything about God's Word. I don't know if there's too many people out there that have never heard of the term heaven. They may not know much about it, but they've at least heard of it. And I would venture to say that most people probably believe that there is a heaven. I know there's people who don't believe there's heaven. But there's most people, I'd say, if you run into them and ask them, is there a heaven? Most people, I would say, would probably say yes. And it's often understood as a wonderful place. You know, it's someplace up there. And it's wonderful. And that's where good people go. You know, you never hear somebody say, he's the worst person on earth, but he's going to heaven. You know? Most people think, you know, it's good people go there. And it could be thought of as the best retirement village ever. You know, heaven. But when you started asking people the specifics, which I did many years ago, you know, just speaking the word to a lot of people and, you know, to get on the subject of heaven, asking them questions about its specifics. Once you start asking specifics, then there's a lot of uncertainty. You know, like, where is heaven? What is heaven? Are you going to heaven? And then it's like, I don't know. So I thought we could look at some factors concerning heaven itself, because God's Word does speak a lot about it, and it's great to know whether God's Word says anything concerning who's going, and if you personally are going. Well, it gets down to the individual. The first point that I wanted to show is that God created heaven. He's the one that created it. And chapter 1, verse 1, very familiar to us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God's the one who created heaven, not mankind. God's the one who created it. And the second point is that heaven is a firmament between two bodies of water, which most people don't know. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." So whatever this firmament is, it's in between two bodies of water. Verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." And then goes on to some things concerning grasses and things, trees and stuff. And then in verse 14, we pick it up. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." So that expanse, God calls it heaven. And in the Hebrew culture in the Old Testament, they did believe that that expanse was like a shelf. And above the shelf was a heavenly ocean. And underneath was earth. Which is what that's talking about. It doesn't say how big the expanse is, but if you've seen pictures from the Hubble telescope and others, and we've shown some of that stuff in fellowship, how far out that stuff is and all the lights out there. I mean, it's not just a little swimming pool. It's huge. But it's holding water on the other side, and underneath is the earth water. So it's a pretty big place, very big place. And there are other scriptures, as we know, in the Bible that deal with this matter, that show more specific information. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. Another point about heaven is that it's a place where God abides, where He lives. And in Psalm 2, verse 4, it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Got a sense of humor, I guess. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord hath them in derision." And that's not the verse I wanted. Huh. Oh, there it is. Sorry. The verse, the beginning of it. "He sitteth in the heavens. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." He, referring to God Almighty. He's sitting there in heaven. Let's go to Psalm 103. These are just a couple. I mean, you can go through a lot of different scriptures in the Bible and find that God abides in heaven. Psalm 103. Verse 19. It says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." So His throne is there. We've heard of the great white throne. We talked about it in the book of Revelation, God's throne. He prepared it. And He prepared it in heaven. Psalm 136. Daniel wrote a song a number of years ago called "I'm Going to Heaven," and I was trying to find a recording of it. And I recorded it, but it was... he redid it, and it was so slow, I thought. He played it once I was teaching on heaven, and it was a catchy little fun song called "I'm Going to Heaven." Psalm 136, verse 26. "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." So it's a place where God abides. Another point of it, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, God spoke from heaven unto men, voice came from heaven. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, this is when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist. He comes out of the water, and verse 17 it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God spoke from heaven, and the earballs of those people there present heard it. Pretty cool. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 2. Another thing about heaven, and this is not an exhaustive study on heaven, that's for sure, is that angels abide in heaven. And angels are spirit beings that God created. And this is a record where Jesus Christ had just been born, and the shepherds were out in the fields with their flocks, and God sent a bunch of angels to go see these shepherds and to give them a message. And very, very popular scripture quoted around Christmas time. Songs made about this. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go see this thing." But where did they go back to? They went back to heaven where they live. That's where they have their rent-free housing. I guess it's rent-free. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God right now in heaven. Acts chapter 1. This is the day of ascension, as we know. And in verse 9, he's with his 12 apostles, and he just gave them some last-minute information concerning the gift of Holy Spirit that they were going to receive, the power that would come with that Spirit. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine that? He's standing there in front of you, he says the last few things, and then all of a sudden, there's liftoff. It's probably not like the rockets that are out of Port Canaveral, where it's possibly pretty quiet, who knows? God's got, you know, quiet motors maybe. I don't know, it doesn't say what sound it was, but they saw him visibly going up. And verse 10, and while they steadfastly looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is. He was ascended up into heaven. So we know he's up there. Let's go to chapter 2. Another thing about heaven is you don't go to heaven, according to the Bible, you don't go to heaven as soon as you die. Which many people will think that okay, if you're going to heaven, if you got the ticket, you'll get there right after you die. And often in funerals, people will say, you know, he is or she is now looking down on us and with great pleasure, displeasure, I don't know. But they often refer to the person in heaven already as if they just moved from death unto heaven. But that's not what the Word of God says. We just read Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. When did he ascend? Immediately after he died? He was in the grave, the tomb, for 3 days, 3 nights, and he was on earth. He didn't go to heaven immediately. This is on the day of Pentecost, Peter teaching, preaching concerning what had just happened with the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes through David, who, you know, a number of things. David was looking forward to this day. And in verse 29, it says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both alive and well. No, he's both dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into heaven, the heavens, but he saith to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Even that wonderful man David, who was the Christ line, went through his life, through his lines. He's not even in heaven. He's dead, buried in a sepulcher. So it's not that as soon as you die, if you're going to heaven, that's when you go. It's certainly not as soon as you die. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. So one misnomer about those who do go to heaven is that they go right away. The scriptures, God's word, says something totally different. So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very familiar section of the Word of God to us, verse 13 says when this process will begin. It says, but I would not have you, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And that's referring to people who have died. that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, which is where he is, with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This doesn't talk anything about as soon as you die, you take your last breath, you're gone. If that was the case, I think we'd all just want to commit suicide. Get over it. Although the Roman Catholic Church, they have their clause. They read the fine print. Asterisk. Anybody, however, anybody. That's how they keep you alive. So those who got that thought, which is great logic. I mean, great logic, but it's just not the way God set it up. Jesus Christ is coming back. When that happens, he's going to gather up all those who are born again. Chapter 1 of the same book, chapter 1, verse 9, and this is referring to all these new believers in God's word that Paul had preached the word to, and he's very, you know, he's talking about how thankful he is for their lives and what they're doing and growing. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Why wait if all you have to do is die? You know, the waiting is, we're waiting for him to come back. And the word says, no man knows when it's going to happen. But when it does happen, he's going to gather the believers. And it's called the gathering together. So it's quite exciting. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And these scriptures are very, very clear. And it's amazing that there's so much confusion in Christianity concerning such a simple subject. It really is. So another question is, how do you know if you're going? What is it that causes you to absolutely know you're going? And is that even available to absolutely know you're going? So many people think, all right, well, the way to go to heaven is to do good things, be a good person. I'm sure you've heard that. You know, okay, that person's got to go to heaven. They're such a good person. Or the other guy, no, he's never making it. I know the guy, I met him and talking the word. He goes, I'm just going to do what I want because I know all the things I've already done so far in my life will never get me in heaven. So I'm screw that stuff. I'm not even going to try. Why bother? I already missed my chance. I've already stomped on it too many times. There's no way I'm going to heaven. But it's not based on that. And this is plain as day. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, or through believing, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And if that wasn't plain enough and clear enough, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's got nothing to do with good works or bad works or whatever works. It's got nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did, and us just believing on that. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Very familiar verse of scripture again. Romans chapter 10. So it's not our good works that gets us in or our bad works that keeps us out. But we do need a ticket. The ticket's free, though. So we're just going to get a running start in chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 6. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith or believing speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who's going to go to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who's going to go up there and get Christ down for us so we can get saved? Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Who's going to be able to do that? But what saith it? The word is nigh or close to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith or the word of believing, which we preach. That, verse 9, and here's the word of believing, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unless you've been bad, then you don't get that. Doesn't say that. Verse 11. For reason being, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You're not going to get disappointed that, you know, everybody's going to get heaven if they're saved. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, nothing to do with good works. How wonderful of a person you are, how honest you are, how giving you are, or how whatever you are. Nothing to do with it. Which is quite delightful to find out, because who here really can honestly say you're such a good person that you deserve heaven? You've earned heaven, eternal life. There aren't too many people out there, I don't think, that could actually say that. But people hope and wonder. It's like, I don't know if I'm going. I've met so many people like that. I have no idea. I want to go. I'd like to go, but I have no idea. I guess I'll find out when I die. That's not a really good way of doing it. I mean, how many times have we ordered something online, whatever it is, we always get a confirmation, right? There's some type of confirmation. Oh, yeah, you ordered it. Here's your confirmation slip. If you didn't get a confirmation slip, you'd be wondering, all right, did it really go through? Am I really getting it? And that's just a stupid package. What about something as big as eternal life? Heaven, hanging out with the angels. There's some people that hang out with the angels now, but they're a baseball team, right? Anyway, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. Because it's salvation, it's part of the salvation, saved from the wrath to come. If we have eternal life, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, which refers to being born again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's reserved for you in heaven. Reserved for you in heaven. This eternal life is reserved for us in heaven. We've got a spot waiting for us, so to speak. It's reserved. And the word reserved is often translated to guard or to keep. And that, you know, we are receiving an inheritance in heaven. We're going to heaven. And that spot, so to speak, it's not a biblical term, it's just us being, you know, going to have heaven, having eternal life, is something that's reserved for us. It's guarded for us by God Almighty. It's guarded. There's no way we can lose it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And that's when you get into it, we really start seeing the greatness of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives us when we get born again, because it is our assurance that we're going to heaven. Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13. Says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy, that sealing of that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, it's our, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. The word earnest is also could be translated as token or deposit or down payment. It's God token to believers, to his people, that you're going to heaven. You got that inheritance. It's the token of that inheritance. And I want to look at the word sealed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When we confess Jesus as our Lord, you know, confess with our mouth Jesus as our Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, at that time we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that gift is the token, the inherit of the inheritance, and it's our sealing. That, you know, it's our confirmation sheet. We got heaven coming up. And the word sealed is very interesting. If you go through the records in the Bible of the words, just look up the word sealed. It it means to get a seal upon or to mark with a seal, and often it's used as, you used to see it in the movies, I don't know, but in the olden days before glue and staples and everything else, important documents that a king wanted to send, and they sent them with couriers, and to guarantee that the courier was going to open it up, see what it was, and if he doesn't like the information, he's going to change it and then give it to the Lord. You know, to assure to that king that it's getting to the point A where it's supposed to and opened up by the right people. They sealed it with their signature ring. They would use wax, they'd melt it, he'd put his stamp in there. It sealed the document, and it marked whose document it is. And so the courier says, I'm not touching this one. This is the king's. I'm not messing with this. And that's how it was protected from point A to point B before what we have today. And God says we were sealed. Our seal, our protection of this heaven stuff is the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've got the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know you are marked. You've got it. You absolutely have it. Let's go to Genesis. This is not the same word, but it's the same principle. Chapter 4. This is the record where Cain, who was the first person born, killed his brother, wonderful act, Abel. And then God approached Cain and said, hey, you seen Abel lately? And so he confronts Cain, and Cain says, you know, I'm going to be a fugitive. Anybody that sees me is going to know what I did, and they're going to want to kill me. And I don't understand the depth of all this, but here's what God replied to him in verse 14. It says, behold, thou hast driven me out, or this is Cain talking, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So whatever that mark was, people knew, okay, this guy is protected by God Almighty, and we can't mess with him. Because everybody, apparently, Cain thought everybody's going to want to kill me when they realized what I just did. And God put this protective mark on him. And God's mark for us is that we have the gift of Holy Spirit. The gift of Holy Spirit is our seal. It's our mark. It's our indication. It's our confirmation that we have, that we're a son of God. And part of that is going to heaven. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In Genesis 9, it talks about God giving the rainbow as a seal, as a mark to mankind, that he would never cause the flood to happen again on mankind. He would never destroy mankind like that. And that was a seal, a mark. So anytime you see the rainbow, it's a reminder of what God promised mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, I'm the only one not there. verse 22, and this is referring again to the gift of Holy Spirit. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, or the token, or the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. It's our seal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Not like the seal, the animal seal. It's a mark. It's a identification, so to speak. It's a sealing up. It's like a preservative. I don't know. Chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are sealed. There's no way we can lose it. No way we can lose it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And here's why it's a big deal. Because as we know, the devil is the in charge of this period of time on earth. He is the prince of the world. He's the ruler of the world right now. He is in charge. Adam transferred his rights to Lucifer, and Lucifer is the running the show, so to speak. And we live in his kingdom. But when we get born again, there's a change. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So when we get born again, that gift of Holy Spirit is our seal, so to speak. We're sealed, and that's our token, our guarantee that we're getting out of this place into heaven when Jesus Christ comes back, which is pretty wild, because otherwise it'd be like Cain in the Old Testament. Hey, wherever I go, people are going to want to kill me. I am just going to be, I'll have to live in a cave. And God set that mark on him for whatever reason and allowed him to live his lifetime. Here, we have the devil always trying to get rid of Christians, but because it's his dominion. But our guarantee that that isn't successful is the Spirit of God we have in us, which is pretty cool. And there's one more scripture we're not going to go to, but I'll make reference to it. In the book of Revelation, the word seal is used a lot. And there's one section, I just didn't write it down. I didn't think I'd cover it. Where the scorpions were going to come out that were from the devil, and they were going to go and sting people. And they were told, you cannot harm anybody who has the seal of God, if they're marked with the seal of God. So they were allowed to sting anybody else, but those who had the mark of God on them couldn't do it. And it's the same word, sealed. It's a protection. So the devil, no matter what happens and tries to do on earth, there's no way he can mess with God's people, which is pretty cool, which really gives quite a value to having the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then how do you know if you have Holy Spirit? Well, you just guess.
No, we speak in tongues.
If we could speak in tongues, we know we have the Spirit of God in us. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, we know we have all those things that are available to us in the future. Which is really cool. Really wonderful. We're reserved. We're preserved. We're sealed up for that future day. And we look at it now with really very little understanding. But when it happens, we're going to say, wow. Just what a moment that will be when Jesus Christ comes back together. And it's just so clear and so comforting to know that, gosh, all you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And boom, it's done. It's so simple. It's so simple. Most kids can do it pretty easily. You know, Alden is born again. Really wild. It doesn't take a PhD in anything to get it. It's just simple. It's really simple. But just to see that God has marked our lives and it's very obvious what it is. And you know, no matter what can happen to us, like for instance, if Rich falls asleep, he is sealed. He's going to heaven no matter what. No matter what happens, the ultimate enemy for mankind is death. I mean, that's the devil's greatest weapon, you know, is torture. You want to torture somebody, his list, I think he's got my jokes on his list. Torture more people. But he's got a list, and death is his biggest one, to kill somebody. And that can't even stop God raising that person up at the time of the gathering together, which is pretty cool. Even the devil's biggest trump thing doesn't work because we're sealed. We got that gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's just an exciting thing. Really, 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 really exciting, I think.